Before our second reading, let me give you just a bit of context. The verses we will read come in the midst of a longer story that begins with Simon Peter having a vision. A sheet comes down out of heaven filled with all kinds of animals, both clean and unclean, and a voice from heaven says, "Eat." And Peter says, "I can't do that. I follow kosher law." It happens three times with the voice basically saying, "If I created it, it's clean." At the same time, in another city, Cornelius is visited by an angel of God who tells Cornelius to send for Simon Peter, so Cornelius sends messengers to summon the apostle. And the story picks up here, beginning with verse 23 in the 10th chapter of Acts. "The next day, Peter got up and went with them, and some of the brothers and sisters from Joppa accompanied him. The following day, they came to Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. On Peter's arrival, Cornelius met him and, falling at his feet, worshipped him. But Peter made him get up, saying, 'Stand up, I am only a mortal.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found that many had assembled, and he said to them, 'You yourselves know that it is improper for a Jew to associate with or to visit an outsider, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. Now may I ask why you sent for me?' Cornelius replied, 4 days ago at this very hour, at 3 o'clock, I was praying in my house when suddenly a man in dazzling clothes stood before me. He said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying at the home of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. Therefore, I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. So now all of us are here in the presence of God to listen to all that the Lord has commanded you to say.' Then Peter began to speak to them. 'I truly understand that God shows no partiality. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen.'" Last spring, my friend Mark Hurley called me and said, "The Kansas City Royals are playing the White Sox tomorrow. How about let's take in a game?" I said, "That's great. Taking in a game is always fun." And the promotion for the Sox that day was if you actually came to the game in person, someone would write you a thank you note. We were on the Red Line, and a man got on the train and asked if I had a dollar to spare. I had no cash. I told him so. He sat down and went to sleep on the bench. I was regretting that I didn't have anything to give him and pondered telling him about our social services work here at the church, but we were quite a distance from the church. A few minutes later, this gentleman raised his head, grabbed my sleeve, and said, "Hold on." I said, "Okay." I was holding on to the little bar. 15 seconds later, the train hit hard left, hard right. Had I not been holding on, I would have been on the floor of the train, which was not where I would desire to be. And then this man opened his eyes again, looked at me, winked, and went back to sleep. I had been regretful that I had not been able to help him, but it never crossed my mind that he was the one guy on the train who could help me. We do better when we remember we need each other. This story of Peter and Cornelius may be Peter's best moment. In recent weeks, we have remembered Peter dropping his nets by the sea to follow and Peter stepping out of the boat to follow on the sea. It was also Peter who said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And equally, it was Peter who said, "I do not know him." His story is a complicated and remarkable one, but this may have been his best moment. Peter had a vision. A sheet comes down out of heaven filled with all kinds of animals, including those that a faithful Jew would never eat. They didn't eat meat that was deemed unclean. Eating is a spiritual practice then and now. So this vision is confusing because it encourages Peter to do what his faith had taught him not to do. And then things get more confusing. Peter is summoned by Cornelius. Two things you need to know about Cornelius. The first is he was visited by an angel. The second is that he is Gentile, which means Cornelius is not one included among the chosen people of God. He is an outsider. So it had to be confusing when Peter is asked to visit Cornelius's home. I apologized earlier to Pastor Joe for asking him to read that horrendous text from Deuteronomy, for it makes perfectly clear in dramatic terms that the faithful Jew will have nothing to do with Gentiles. It even says they must be utterly destroyed. But something is happening here between Peter and Cornelius. When Peter arrives, the story becomes almost comical to me. It becomes clear that neither one of these men have any idea why they are together. It's interesting because Peter has had a vision. Among spiritual experiences, that's kind of a top drawer spiritual experience. And Cornelius has been visited by an angel. Doesn't happen every day, at least for me. Maybe it does for you. Not every day. Again, a pretty significant spiritual experience. And yet, neither one of them knows why they are together. Peter asks, "Why did you send for me?" Cornelius says, I don't know. The angel of God told me to send for you, so I did. And Peter says, "Well, you understand, it's not really right for me to be here. I'm not supposed to associate with you. Shouldn't really come inside, and for goodness sakes, don't make sandwiches." And Cornelius says, "But the angel said you have something to say." So Peter talks about Jesus. And when he does, the Spirit comes and Peter's eyes are open to see something he had never seen before. He realizes what this vision was all about. It was less about food and more about people. God has claimed as God's own the very people that Peter had learned from vacation Bible school were not to be included among the people of God. But Peter's eyes are open, so he baptizes Cornelius and his family, and none would have been more shocked by this than Peter himself. This is his best moment, I think. Because what he learns is that if he is going to understand what God is up to, he can't do it on his own. And sometimes the most important one is one you would never expect. Cornelius is the last person Peter thought he would need to understand his own faith. But there Peter is standing on the red line, and Cornelius shakes his sleeve and says, "Hold on." And Peter realizes his understanding of God has been far too small. Peter begins, "It's not lawful for me to associate with you. This is what I know of God. God wants us to be separated." That's what he says. But then Peter opens himself to the last person in the world he thought could teach him anything about God. And Peter discovers how limited his own faith had been. Christ reveals God shows no partiality. There are no people more important than other people to God. I think there's something really valuable for us in this teaching in these days of deep fracture. Sometimes it appears that we feel most righteous when we can speak most clearly about those who lack righteousness. But there's a risk here. As you well know, for most of the duration of my ministry, our denomination engaged in a struggle over the inclusion of the LGBTQIA community in the church. There were some in the church who said, no, they're Gentiles. They don't really belong here. But there were others, like you here at Forth, who said, we see a better day. After decades of debate, everyone knew the teams. We could show up at the General Assembly, and everyone knew who was enlightened and inclusive, and we knew who was backward and exclusive. And almost without recognizing it, we began to become two churches. What I mean is, over time, our friendships began to be formed by our position on the issues. We knew the people who thought like us, and we loved them. And we knew the people on the other side, and we would talk about how crazy they were. We had our teams. But then something happened. A different issue came before the General Assembly. The assembly was caused to focus on issues of life and death in the Middle East, and as debate began, shock filled the assembly. As we began to line up to speak for or against whatever the issue was before, the motion before, it was like the Spirit of God had moved into the General Assembly locker rooms and mixed up all the jerseys. All of a sudden, some of my friends with whom I had journeyed were speaking on the wrong side. And some of the people who for decades I had known were just crazy were agreeing with me. How did this happen? Then it hit me. We had allowed the issues to determine who our friends were. But at that assembly, it became clear to me God is bigger than my understanding of the issues. I watched Elon Musk dance with a chainsaw, and the lack of compassion nauseated me. We can and should debate the size of government. That is the faithful work of democracy. But we become small and frankly immature when compassion is deemed expendable. But then I watched as Teslas were destroyed and firebombed. And I thought, you think you are filled with righteous anger, but I fear you are becoming what you hate. Being enraged does not mean you no longer have limits on your behavior. In our culture, there is too much of political affiliation determining who our friends are. And those on the other side, well, to quote Deuteronomy, must be utterly destroyed. Too many have embraced this kind of political ethic. In the Middle East, that kind of small-mindedness has governed extremist voices on both sides, and we are witnessing what happens when the extremes on both sides have power. And such extremes are increasingly the culture of American politics as well. We may not be able to do anything about that for a long time. But in the meantime, we should endeavor to make sure that that kind of political thinking does not change us. That may be the good that is ours to do. For our faith has taught us we belong to one another. I learned this at the General Assembly that showed me how small my faith had become. So I ask you, what would happen if rather than the issues determining who our friends are, we let friendship, even with those we disagree with from time to time, guide us as we navigate the issues? What would happen if rather than the issues determining our friendships, instead a commitment to friendship guided us in facing the issues? That has not often been tried. But perhaps it should, because God shows no partiality. So we belong to one another. So maybe such a practice in these fractured times could end up being our best moment. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.